Jesus died for sinners. Which sinners? Even the worst of them? Pastor Ray Bentley says that's how great is our Savior's love.
God has never refused a man, woman, boy, or girl from any nation, language, kindred, or tribe who has come to him and said, "Please, sir, I am a sinner. I accept the love of your son. I want to go to heaven." He has never refused anyone. Whosoever will may come.
Spread the news. All of his people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. It may be a surprise when we get to heaven. We may be surprised by some of the people who got there, and surprised by people who didn't get there, and surprised we got there. Today, Pastor Ray shows us how we have a choice to accept God's salvation plan, but he already knows what our choice will be.
Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. And let's pray. Father, we come before you, and I ask for your help this morning, Lord. My heart is moved by this book of Ephesians. You have, as you know, done so many good things, so many wonderful things in my life as a result of this book, what it has meant to me, what these verses, what these ideas, what these truths have done in my own personal relationship with you. And I feel so inadequate to be able to share it, to express it, to put it into words. I need help. And I'm asking for the help of the Holy Spirit. Lord, to open our eyes, to go around or beyond or through our defenses, open the eyes of our understanding, and then prepare our hearts to truly commune with you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Okay, starts off in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the divine order, grace first. And, you know, I think that our whole lives, we will still be learning what grace really is and what it really means. It comes little by little. The first grace is when you see Jesus and recognize, wow, the love of God. The gospel is true. Jesus is my Savior. But that's only the beginning, and it continues to grow. And really growing as a Christian is not growing in my ability to perform, but it's growing in my understanding of grace. And as I grow in my understanding of the grace of God, which has layers, it's so deep. It's like you go into whole new worlds, you open new doors, and you have greater and deeper understandings. It is that walking in a deeper sense of the grace of God that empowers me then to live a life worthy of the calling with which I have received. But now I'm not doing it to earn something, I'm not doing it to perform, I'm not striving. It just becomes the natural outflow of the grace of God in my life. Huge, huge difference. And then the fruit of walking in grace is peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, past tense. This is not, I will bless you if you do this. It is these blessings, and as we're going to just look at a couple of them this morning, and we're going to take time and go through all of these. This is your inheritance as believers. You are far wealthier than you know. And we talked about the comparison with Ephesians and Joshua, possessing your possessions. Israel was promised land. They had to step on it to possess it. They had to live in it. So also in the New Testament, we have spiritual land to conquer. There are promises. We have to stand on them, trust in them, experience them, so that they become ours. Not just in our intellect, but in our daily walk with God. So, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And again, the emphasis on spiritual blessings. The Old Testament talked a lot about the material blessings because it pictured the kingdom of God coming to the earth where the deserts blossom as the rose and where the lame will leap as a hart and everything is returned to its Garden of Eden-like state. And so there were a lot of emphasis there. But when you come into the New Testament, it's not that God doesn't prosper us or bless us materially, but that's not the focus. Contrary sometimes to what we hear on supposedly Christian TV and radio, the emphasis of the New Testament is on our spiritual blessings. And that's what Paul's going to be unpacking for us. Where are they? In heavenly places, in Christ. God wants to get our minds more heavenly. And, you know, some have said, you can be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. I would say that until you are heavenly minded, according to Ephesians, you are no earthly good. Till you get your mind in the heavenlies, in Christ, identified with Him, you're going to walk around kind of confused down here without purpose. So now verse 4, we pick up where we left off. So here's all these spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And he says, and I could start verse 4 with, for instance, let's start with this one. So here's the first one that Paul picks. Just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world. God chose you. Now, it's interesting that the disciples came at some point. All of them decided, I'm going to follow Jesus. And they followed him. And after being with them for 3 years, Jesus gathered them together in the Gospel of John. And he says, guys, come here. I've been telling you. You don't get it. You don't understand. And actually, you're not even going to hear what I'm saying now. I'm paraphrasing. Until after it happens. Then later, you will remember. But there's going to be a space of time that you're so emotionally wiped out, you're going to totally forget. So I want you to listen to me very carefully. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. On the third day, I'm going to rise from the dead. And I want to let you in on a little secret before I go to the cross. And he gathers them. So you can imagine, they're all gathered around. What is he talking? Is it another parable, another metaphor? They still don't really fathom what's about to happen. And Jesus says, come here, draw close. Listen, you didn't choose me. I chose you. And immediately you think, well, wait a second. Yes, I did choose you. Of course I chose you. I can remember choosing you. I can remember debating whether or not I would choose you. I can remember having to choose again and again whether I'm going to keep following you. What do you mean you chose me? It's a secret. You didn't choose me. I chose you. And this is a secret, really, for the family of God. It's not something that you go out and you herald to the world, but the very fact that you are here at church and ready to worship the Lord and study in the Bible and ready to share in communion as a believer in Jesus Christ is because God chose you before you chose Him. That's an amazing thing. We cannot take then any credit for our salvation. God chose us before the foundation of the world was laid. But again and again in the Bible, believers are spoken of as being the elect of God, as children chosen by God. So this is a kind of a, it's like hard to imagine. What does this mean? God chose me before I chose him. I like what Mr. Spurgeon said. Spurgeon was a pastor in the 1800s in London, England, and somebody that I greatly admire and enjoy reading. And he had one of the largest churches in all of London at that time. Here's what he said about the doctrine of God's choosing us or election. He said, God certainly must have chosen me before I came into this world, for he never would have done so afterwards. I really like that, because I know what a rascal I am. And so the truth is that before I was born, before you were born, before you ever did anything, either good or bad, God chose you. And he chose you even before the universe was created, before the foundations of the earth were even laid, before the beginning verses of Genesis, where God created the heavens and the earth, where God flung the stars into existence, before he even began all of that. He knew who would be saved. And he chose those, and he elected those who would be saved. I like what John Bunyan, who wrote a great book, it is called Pilgrim's Progress. But here's what John Bunyan said. He said, "Oh, this Lamb of God, he had a whole heaven to himself, myriads of angels to do his bidding, but these could not satisfy him. He had to have sinners to share it with him." And that's true. God had it all. He's got these magnificent beings. And according to the scriptures, they're here. I can't see them. I wish that we could. And there's probably some, you know, probably standing down here and down the aisles. There might be some kind of floating or hovering. I don't know, flying. Because I do believe that all Christians are given at least one guardian angel. The Psalms talk about how we are given, that the angels are given charge concerning the elect of God, the chosen of God, to watch over them and to keep them and to protect them in all of their ways. And kind of their job is to kind of be there, and they've probably helped you, they've protected you, they've saved you a few occasions. How many of you have almost had a near-death experience or almost died on the freeway? Let me just see how many. I know I have a lot of times. That's why I don't have a Christian bumper sticker on my car anymore. I'm not that great of a driver. I don't always see so good. I'm like Mr. Magoo. But I can't tell you how many times I've been, it's like, whoa, you know, and I have a feeling, well, actually I have a feeling that me and some of you have, you have more than one angel. God gave you maybe two, maybe three to help corral you, and they're going to be, finally, when you get to heaven, thank God he finally made it, you know. Maybe little angelic band-aids on them. Woo, it was close, but there you are. Anyway, how did I get off on angels? We're talking about the election of God. It's because I love angels, and they are here. But the point is, as magnificent as they are, these magnificent creatures, who are, I assume, as many angels as there are people here, at least, some with wings and cherubim and seraphim and so forth and so on, and yet, God wanted something in his image. He created the angels, marvelous, beautiful. If we could see them now, even if we could just see one angel, we would probably be so blown away, we would all be on the ground thinking we were seeing God. That's what happened to John in the book of Revelation. He saw an angel and he started worshiping. The angel's like, "What are you doing? I'm just an angel. You think I'm awesome. Wait till you see the Lord. Stand up." And so these angels, and yet God says, but man is made in his image and after his likeness and in a far deeper, greater capacity. And he wants to share eternity with us. So God chose us. And, you know, the Revelation talks about the book of life and those whose names are written in the book of life. I mean, apparently, there is going to be a day where we stand before the Lord, and God will, you know, as we stand before him, he checks this list of names. If your name's on the list, you go into heaven. If your name's not on the list, you don't get into heaven. And those of you that have trusted in Christ, your name is there. The question is, when did he get there? And sometimes we have the idea, well, if you pray and you accept the Lord, you know, tonight or this morning or whatever, and then an angel will inscribe your name. But I have a feeling, according to the doctrine of election, as it were, and since God already knew who would be saved and already had chosen who would be saved, the book's already filled. The names are already there. God already knows. Because God knows all things, God can't learn anything new. And which is a very comforting thing. God doesn't need to read the morning paper and find out what's happening. God never looks and goes, "Wow, I didn't know they were going to do that. I wasn't planning on that." Aren't you glad he's not surprised? He knows the end from the beginning. Known unto him are all things from the beginning of time. Now, one thing that I do need to add here is, well, what about those who are not predestined, those who aren't elect, or those who don't choose? There's nowhere in the Bible that says anyone is predestined to hell. Predestination is only to heaven. That's all it says. Nobody has been pre-chosen to go to hell. God has never refused a man, woman, boy, or girl from any nation, language, kindred, or tribe who has come to him and said, "Please, sir, I am a sinner. I accept the love of your son. I want to go to heaven." He has never refused anyone. Whosoever will may come. And so, but we don't know what God knows. And so if somebody struggles and they go, "Well, I don't know if I was chosen or not," here's what I tell them. You don't know if you're the elect. You don't know if you're chosen. Here's what you can do. If right now you'll bow your head, pray, and ask Jesus Christ into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior, guess what you'll find out? You'll find out God already knew. And therefore, he had predestined. He chose before everything. Well, then what if I don't choose him? Well, then you'll probably find out he didn't choose you either. I mean, the ball is in your court. You know, we don't know what God knows. We can't even begin to think like God thinks. But know this, if you want to, you can. Nothing is hindering you. Nothing is stopping you. Nothing is predetermined against you. But the invitation is given. And so again, this is a family secret that God wants all those who do believe and trust in his son. He has basically predetermined plans for your eternal future. I mean, this is nothing. This world, it's a little blip, and it's a short, brief little time where our character is forged in the fiery trials of a brief life on earth, and then we enter into eternity. And God has amazing things. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things God's prepared for him. Okay. All right, now I've gotten carried away. I've got to do this real quick. Just a couple of minutes. Give me verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. So you're not only born into the family of God, you are adopted into the family of God. You know what's special about adoption? You choose. I want that boy to be my son. I want that girl to be my daughter. Now, you know, when you have children that are born into your family, then you have them. They are yours. When you adopt them, you choose them, and you bring them into your family. Somehow, amazingly, miraculously, in the kingdom of God, we're both. We're born into the family, and we are adopted and chosen into the family of God. And what's beautiful about that is being able to have a relationship where we call God Father. In the Old Testament, amazingly, from Genesis to Malachi, only 14 times is God referred to as Father. That's, you know, that's, the Old Testament's a pretty big book. Only 14 times God is referred to as Father. And I believe most of those 14 times, it is not about an individual calling God Father, but it's about him being the father of the nation of Israel, or the, you know, the chosen people, as it were. Then you come to the New Testament. Jesus refers to God as Father over 60 times. And in fact, virtually every single time Jesus talks about God, he calls him Father over 60 times. And he does so personally. And then he teaches his disciples, you can pray like this too. And on top of that, the word that Jesus uses for Father is not the formal official title, Father, but it is the Aramaic word, Abba, which the best and only translation in English is Daddy. Abba. Have you ever said the word Abba before? Say Abba. Abba. Now say Father. Father. Now say Daddy. Daddy. Do you realize what will happen in your prayer life when all of a sudden you begin to address God personally, intimately? I'm telling you, it does things to your heart. A lot of us pray, "Dear God, dear Lord." Very true, a little distant. When you personalize it, all of it does something to your heart. And when you pray, "Dad, oh, Dad, I'm really struggling. I got to share with you some things, and I got to cast some burdens on you. You said I could. I want to dump all this stuff, and I'm going to leave it here. I'm going to trust you with it, but I got to get it off my chest, and I've got to share it with you." And to hear your dad or your daddy say, "Great, son, because I love for you to give your burdens to me. I can carry them. I can handle them. And now that you say you trust in me, watch. You watch what I'm going to do." And we grow and we walk together. It's an amazing thing. Jog by your heads and close your eyes. Let's take the next few moments. I want you to go to that place where, and I know some of you, probably a lot of us, maybe we've had you've had a father that wasn't, well, none of us had perfect fathers. So sometimes we struggle with relating to God as a father because of our imperfect fathers and maybe what happened to our relationship or the lack of relationship. But God is different. And you have to press in. You have to give him a chance to heal you, to prove that he can be that personal, that intimate, that caring. And here's how you open the door. Just start calling upon him in a way you never have before. Just start talking to him as your dad, as your loving heavenly dad or daddy. And just begin opening your heart to him. That's when miracles, amazing things happen. If there's anybody that doesn't know the Lord, or maybe you're outside the door, you've come this morning, you go, well, okay, I'm ready to walk through the door. I know I haven't found what I'm looking for. I don't think I ever will. And as best as I understand, this is my best hope and chance to find peace and fulfillment. If that's the desire of your heart, pray this simple childlike prayer with me in your own mind and in your own heart. Pray after this manner. Dear Lord Jesus, I am so sorry for all of my sins. Please forgive me of everything that I've done wrong. Thank you for dying on the cross in my place. I open the door of my heart and I ask you to come into my life to be my personal Lord and Savior. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. I receive the gift of eternal life. Lord, I thank you for even one who has prayed that prayer. And now, Lord, as your children, we come to our heavenly Abba, our Daddy, and we pray that you would minister to us as we remember Jesus and remember his sacrifice and his love. In Jesus' name.
Pastor Ray Bentley with an important prayer to close today's study. And if you just prayed with him to ask Jesus into your life, we'd like to help you as you begin to live the Christian life. Get in touch with us and we'll send you some free follow-up materials. Make note of the mailing address we'll provide in just a moment. Now, if you'd like a permanent copy of today's study, get in touch and ask for Divine Secrets. We'll be glad to send the CD your way for just $7. Again, mention the title, Divine Secrets. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Ephesians on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. And we're excited to make available Pastor Ray's latest book, The Holy Land Key. Pastor Ray, how does this resource help us make sense of our world? You know, our culture seems to be spinning out of control. We see examples all around us in the news every day. How will your book help us see God in the midst of the foggy chaos?
Oh, that's a great question. And one of the things that I learned about prophecy is that it's not only predicting the future. God knows everything. God tells us what's coming. We have signs that we can be looking for, and I think we see many of those signs happening in the world right now. But the other layer is that God reveals patterns. There are things that have already happened in history, as it was in the days of Noah. So shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. There are patterns that are happening right now on the earth that really, for a believer, point us to look up, for Jesus is coming soon.
All right. Well, we hope you'll dig into these important insights yourself by way of Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key. With all that's going on in the world, you can't afford to be unaware of what God has told us about the times in which we live. We'll be glad to send you The Holy Land Key. It's available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. So write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Ephesians. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.